As we are studying through what we call the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we have come to the section on the qualifications of elders and deacons. One of the things that struck me as I have been in the pastoral epistles for the last number of months is when Paul the Apostle, who wrote these words, speaks of church officers, he does not speak about their duties. He speaks about their character and their behavior. That's where the emphasis is. It's amazing. Last week, Eric very helpfully took us to the qualifications of elders. And this week, my responsibility is to look at the qualifications of deacons. Now, we know that the word, probably most of you know that the word deacon is in fact a transliteration of the original diakonos, but the meaning is servant. You think we've been singing about service this morning? Before we get into that, I would like to go back, if I may, to the Gospels. One day, James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, came to him and said, Master, could one of us sit on your left and one on the right when you come into your kingdom? How do you like that for a request? The other disciples became indignant. They were not pleased at all. And then there was a come to Jesus moment, and Jesus called the disciples together, and here is what he said to them. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, do you know what the word for these service words is in the original? Deacon. Diakonos, the serve, and its relatives. That family of words forms the basis of what Jesus said in this passage, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Or if we look, for example, at Luke chapter 22, we read this, "For who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at table? But I am among you as one who serves." Same words. Jesus serves. All right, so that becomes formalized in an office in the church that we call deacons. And we usually begin, when we discuss deacons, in Acts chapter 6. And here is how it goes in this version. Now, at this time, as the disciples were increasing, a number of complaints developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. That's Jews who had moved into the Greek culture and largely adopted Greek culture and language. Against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. There it is again. Serving of food. All right, that's sort of the beginning of the whole idea of deacons. Now, we go down to verse 3 and 4 of that same passage, just a few lines later. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Same word. You serve the widows, and we'll serve the word. See? It's all about service. Christianity is about service. So what the apostles did when they were planting the churches, They appointed elders according to many customs in many lands, but especially according to Jewish custom in their case. But then there came a need for some extra help, and they appointed deacons. All right? And that's what we've read about in Acts chapter 6, presumably. And today, churches appoint people according to needs. They appoint Christian education directors, they appoint youth leaders, they appoint all kinds of family counselors, they appoint all kinds of officers to take care of needs in the church. All right, that's background. It's all about service. All right, that's the background. Now we come, here's my plan. My plan this morning is to review the qualifications of deacons as we're given them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then to talk about the issue of women as deacons, because that has come up in our case. And my hope was to leave time for questions or discussion, but that doesn't look very promising at this stage. All right. First of all, then, qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. The first responsibilities I see have to do with them being respected members of society. Here's how verse 8 goes. In the same way, that is the same way as elders, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. All right? They're to be worthy of respect in the community where they live. If you go and ask their, interview their neighbors, what are they going to say about them? Are they respectable people or are they scoundrels? All right? Then they are to be sincere. They're not saying one thing to one person and one to another. That's already been illustrated, right? Last week, Eric's story of the individual he was counseling. They have to be sincere. They're to be of one piece. They're not to be divided. They're not saints on Sunday and sinners on Monday. And then they're not to be indulging in much wine. They are to have self-control in drinking. And then they're not pursuing dishonest gain. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't be serving God and money. So they are to be respected members of society. Secondly, they are to be faithful Christians. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. They are to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. It says with a clear conscience. That is, it's not that they are to solidly believe in the faith, it's that they are to solidly believe and behave in the faith. They are to have a clear conscience. They are to live out the truths of the faith. And then they must first be tested. I don't think that this means a probationary period or anything like that. I think you observe people and see how they live. Do they live and do they serve in a way that is appropriate for them to be appointed as deacons? That's how I would take it, at least. All right? So those are the first two qualifications. They are to be respected members of society and faithful Christians. Now I'm going to skip verse 11 and go down to verse 12 and pick up the third set of qualifications. A deacon must be, that is, solid family leaders. A deacon must be faithful to his wife. Some versions say the husband of one wife, and I'll come back to that, and must manage his children and his household well. Faithful to his wife or the husband of one wife. Now, John referred in the earlier session this morning to the Africa Bible Commentary, a wonderful commentary. And I learned from that commentary that this is a big problem in Africa, that when polygamists come into the church, they are still polygamists. What are you going to do about appointing to church leadership and all that kind of thing, right? But we take it's interesting that if you take the meaning in the original, it sounds like a one-woman man, a person who is devoted to one woman, right? Somebody who is, and that's where the idea of being faithful to his wife comes from. And then he must manage his children and household well. I don't think this means that an unmarried man cannot be a deacon. I think this is just that the general run of things is they're going to be married men, and the general run is they're going to have children, and therefore he ought to manage his children well. But I don't think that in any way excludes someone who is not in that condition. All right? So that's the third. And then the fourth is this, that they must be willing servants. Verse 13, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Most of us, most of you serve in some way, right? And what the apostle is talking about here is when we see people in service, there are some who serve well. There may be some who serve reluctantly, but there are so many who serve well. And he said, they are worthy. They are worthy to serve. In Acts 6, people were asked to serve in a particular way in serving the widows. And that's what is called for in the case of deacons. Now, one note of caution here. When we look at these qualifications, respected member of society, faithful Christian, solid family leader, willing servant, when we look at these qualifications, we must not set a standard of perfection. If we were to set a standard of perfection, do you think I'd be up here? We must not set a standard of perfection. We set a standard of faithfulness. We are to be faithful to the Lord. We are to come to the Lord and confess our sins and receive forgiveness of our sins. But we must not set a standard of perfection. All right. There's a quick summary of the qualifications of deacons. Now we come to the question of women or wives. Here's the issue. This is all about verse 11. All right? Verse 11 presents a question, and translations differ. Here's the issue. In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the same word is used for both wife and woman. Woman and wife, same word, right? That's the issue. So here's how it comes out. The New International Version, or what some call the New Improved Version, says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. The English Standard Version, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. See? One says women, and the other says wives. And if you look through the modern versions that are pretty popular in our day, we have a plethora of versions. It's fairly equally divided. If you have been used to only, in your background, only male deacons, then this may be a bit of a troublesome area for you, but a point of discomfort. But I don't know that discomfort ought to be taken into account when we're talking about interpreting the scriptures. Why did God allow this ambiguity? Maybe because of the reality of language. God typically does not tamper with language. Translators all over the world are translating scriptures into languages where they face difficulties sometimes in translating. Or maybe God wanted us to give us something to wrestle with. How many dozen things in the scriptures do we have to wrestle with because we can't come to an agreement on these things? We talked about being in harmony this morning in the earlier hour. There are some things over which it is difficult to come to harmony. So how I like to approach this is this. I collected as many arguments as I could find on both sides. And there are more arguments on the side of women than of wives, but this isn't a vote. So the more doesn't count. What counts is the strength of the arguments. So you can look at the strength of the arguments and see which ones you like to endorse, all right? So first of all then, the arguments for translating the word wives. Number one, only men were appointed in Acts chapter 6. My own feeling is that was a matter of custom, that they naturally appointed men and maybe learned later that they ought to have appointed some women. But that's possibly wives were meant to help their husbands in ministering to the widows. I find it difficult to imagine how the men ministered to the widows in that culture, and men aren't as good as women at ministering meals anyway, right? So typically, so yes, we do. There are exceptions. And then this word in verse 11 comes in the middle of the deacon qualifications. So wives, some people say, fits the flow of the passage. Well, then there's an argument that women also fits the flow of the passage on the other side, so we'll see that. And then lastly, a deacon's faithfulness to his wife is mentioned immediately after this. Fair enough. We could accuse the Apostle Paul of many things, but I don't think we can accuse him of being organized. Ignore that. All right, then we come to the arguments in favor of translating it women. The appointment in Acts 6 may have been strictly culturally governed, as I've already mentioned that. The phrase, in the same way, in verse 11, it says, in the same way, women ought to. That phrase suggests another category of deacons, like female deacons, right? And then there is no their, meaning their wives. That's not a solid point given the language differences, but there is no there. And then the qualifications seem to indicate office holders rather than just wives of office holders. All right? And then women deacons would be appropriate for ministering to widows, right? Which was the original intent of the whole idea. And so in the same way, women would fit the flow of the passage. And then there's no such qualification for overseers' wives, which would be a little strange. Why would elders' wives not be as important as deacons' wives? And then Romans 16:1 calls Phoebe a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. Some translate that simply as she is a servant of the church. So, yeah, that's what we're talking about. servants. So you can see clearly my bias, and we as elders had discussed this and come to the conclusion that there is no really solid biblical reason not to have women deacons. That doesn't seem to be an issue. Now, I want to make a controversial statement. Take it for what it's worth. The apostles were learning how to do the church. They did not have papal infallibility. That came a lot later. They didn't have infallibility. They were learning how to do church. And when they appointed men in Acts chapter 6, maybe in the 30 years following that, before 1 Timothy was written, they learned that maybe we should have had some women. Like, okay, discard that if you like. But let me suggest a way to think about this. Because we all, if you're here, I believe that you believe that you ought to be faithful to the scriptures. So I want to suggest a way to think about this and be faithful to the scriptures regardless, all right? There are things in the Bible which are absolutely true for all people at all times. Right? Nobody's going to argue with that. But there are other things which are conditioned by the culture in which they were written. Right? For example, what we call foot washing. I don't know why we call it foot washing and not feet washing, but foot washing was a custom of the time. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Now, some churches take that literally and have little foot washing ceremonies. And I understand that's not quite as common as it once was. But is that what Jesus meant? Are we to wash one another's feet? You want to take your shoes off and have... No, that's not what Jesus... We don't believe that that's what Jesus meant. We believe that he meant serve one another. He said, look, none of you offered, I did it. Do it like that. All right? Another is head covering. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Well, and some churches also practice this. I was raised with that. We are more accustomed today to seeing Muslim women with their heads covered. But that in that culture, it was dishonoring to her head for a woman to go with her head uncovered. And of course, we see this now. I mean, I have a vivid image in my head of walking down a street. I think it was in Turkey with was apparently a mother and a daughter, and the mother's head was totally covered, and the daughter could have been in New York City. Totally different, right? But heads covered is a custom in some cultures, which has a significance. When Paul speaks of women's dress and behavior, he often uses, uses the term appropriate. They are to do what is appropriate. Excuse me for saying this, but I don't think you ladies would be appropriately dressed in ancient Jewish culture. Right? It's just what's appropriate to the culture, how people interpret the testimony of the church in the culture. So, those are what I would consider to be the issues regarding the whole issue of women being deacons. Now our time is gone, I need to finish. We've looked at the idea of servanthood. We've looked briefly at the qualifications of deacons. Again, we must not demand perfection. I've tried to present the arguments for and against women as deacons. I hope we can all display an attitude of service. But there are some in the church who take up specific roles, deacons, which are focused on service. So the elders have come to a decision on this, and the invitation has gone out. Now, on the music stand at the back are some of the slips that you were given with a little revision. That is, a date has been added so that it says, put this in the offering box or in the offering plate no later than July 27th. All right? That's what's on the slip. So otherwise, it's no different from what you received previously, but that has been added. All right. Now, one point of correction and apology. We were a little undecided about the issue of whether you had to ask someone's permission before you submitted their name for this office, right? And we have decided that's not necessary. You don't need to go to the person and ask for their name. You don't need to go and ask for their approval. So I apologize for that. That was that's on me. Now, yeah, I'm sorry we don't have time for discussion. Jesse, thank you.